All right, are you guys ready?
Yeah.
Okay, ready or not, here we come. So we decided to change up the subject. We were supposed to actually have a really cool testimony time with a couple, and then Jen called in this morning and said, we'll have the flu. So we're changing directions really quick. Might grind some gears, but we're good. So we're starting a new series called Such a Time as This. Guess what it's about? And you know what? It's like a perfect New Year's message, but it was not meant for today. So there you go. You know, you just get what you get. And I think the Lord knows better than we do. That doesn't mean he gave Jen flu. However, he's going to take advantage of everything and make it work together for good, right? And so we're studying the call of the bride. We had started the concept earlier, several weeks ago. We began to talk about the 10 bridesmaids, right? And that just put it on my heart, like, you know, the Lord really wants to go into that subject a little bit deeper, right? Maybe a lot deeper. We'll see. We'll see how deep we go. The information we're going to cover over the next several weeks, for me, I would say, well, it's 2006. I'm trying to do math and I'm slow. 16 years or so-ish would probably be the subject that changed my life the most if I could pick out something and say, that was it. Understanding that there's a call to this concept of intimacy that Jesus wants to have with us, and understanding that it's our response to say yes and to enter into it wholeheartedly is so critical to the kind of relationship he wants with us, right? We've sort of mentioned this, so I don't want to like drive it home too much, but so many of us in this Western culture, we came to Christ because there was a fear of hell. And we didn't understand that he was reaching out to us for that deep relationship. We just thought, you know, he just wants to collect us, almost like put us on the shelf of heaven and save us from this horrible place called hell, right? And we don't understand that when we say he loves us, he loves us. You know? Like a father loves his child, like a husband loves his wife, he loves us. And that drove him to the cross, you know? So we're going to study this one, all right? You with me? Revelations 19, 7 through 8. This is the end of the book, pretty much. There's only about three more chapters after Revelations 19. And so there's a worship service happening in heaven, and people are just breaking out, and there's a voice that calls out into the worship and says, let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to him. For the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, that's Jesus, and his bride, that's you, has prepared herself. She's been given the finest of pure white linen to wear. That's our purity. For the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people. Yes? The worship of heaven was stirred in that moment, and consequently will be stirred when that moment comes, when we all realize I was ready. He came for me, and my heart was ready. Right? And I am not calling this out so that you can say, oh my gosh, my heart's not ready. Let's all enter into condemnation together. Right? That's not the point of this. The point is, hey, if your heart's not ready, it's time to begin to let him soften your heart, twist you, and move you to the direction of readiness. Amen. Right? Anybody get married with a very, very, very short engagement? Yeah? I don't envy you guys. I mean, we went 6 months, and I thought that was way too short, in a sense, for preparation. Right? Now, for the other side of it, I couldn't wait much longer. Yeah. Sorry, you didn't need to hear that. But you know, like from a preparation standpoint, it felt like we were moving 100 miles an hour, and we're just not able to keep up with all of the demands that it takes to put a wedding on, right? Yeah. And Rachel found herself in the hospital one day with dehydration, and she was so busy taking care of things. It was like lack of sleep, dehydration broke her down. She got very sick. She thought she was dying, you know. It was one of those, like, I kid you not, they wheeled her in a wheelchair into the hospital. It was horrible. Yeah. You remember? That's not what he's calling us into, okay? I said it for a reason, because I want to let you know that he's given us time. Like, it's been 2,000 years and counting. right? He's giving us time. So this is not a message to say, let's all just like enter into the begrudging work of getting ourselves ready to the point of putting ourselves in the proverbial hospital. Perfection is not what he's coming back for. Beauty and desire is what he's coming back for, right? Yeah, inner beauty. We cannot force ourselves to become beautiful on the inside. Only he could do that. But we can surrender to that process. I don't want to say too much about that. Unfortunately, that's for such a time as next week or the next week. not such a time as this. But Hosea 2, this is a promise, and I love it, and I just feel like it fits so well. Verse 19 to 20, the Lord is saying, I will make you my wife forever, showing you righteousness and justice, unfailing love and compassion. Who wouldn't want that from God, right? And I will be faithful to you and make you mine, and you will finally know me as the Lord. Like, that is a promise. I will make you mine. Like, there's so much of our heart. We're like, God, I have so far to go before I can consider myself. And he's like, I will do it. I will make you mine. Just surrender to that process, you know? Two nods and three itches. So we're going to look at the story of Esther, okay? And like true Quentin Tarantino style, we're going to start somewhere in chapter 4 and then go back to the beginning. Is that okay? All right. So in this moment, she's been made the queen and she's in this foreign nation. And there's been a proclamation made that all of her people, the whole Jewish nationality, is to be assassinated in March. Right? And her uncle, who took her in when her parents were killed, has this little speech for her where he asks for her to intervene. And in Esther 4:14, this is part of his speech to her. He said, if you keep quiet, O queen, at a time like this, deliverance and relief will arise from some other place, as in, the Lord wants to use you, but he doesn't have to if you will not agree. But you and your father's house will be destroyed. I put a star there because I want to come back to that. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for just such a time as this, right? First thing I want to look at, father's house, you and your father's house. Now, the father's already dead. The parents died during the exile. I mean, Esther's in the land of Babylon, right? And Persia. She was sucked away, right? And held captive in another land, forced to marry a king of another nationality, right? Because she was beautiful. And her dad, her parents are dead. And the uncle is saying, your father's house will be destroyed, right? If you don't step into the fullness of the calling I have for you, your father's house, right? He's not saying your dad and everything that had to do with your dad is going to die. What he's referring to is lineage. Right? And doesn't that just remind us of how, even in the Isaiah 61 story of Jesus, where he said that I am anointed, right, to preach the gospel to the poor, and he talks about rebuilding cities, rebuilding the ruins, even the ruins that had been destroyed for generations, right? That's what this is about. Like, our salvation is so much more than the get out of hell. I mean, we're living for another lineage and another lineage. We're cutting and breaking off curses today that will affect generations from now, right? What we do today sets our children free. We declare, Lord, I break this brokenness in my family line. I declare this thing over. I surrender it to you. I put it in the blood of Jesus, and I will not have it affecting my children and their children and their children, right? This is not theoretical. This is something we do very, very often in our church. So if you don't know what I'm talking about, then talk to me, talk to Marguerite and Alex. This is something that I will not just let you say, I'm not really into that. I will keep bugging you if I know that, okay? This is important. You know, there's things in my family line, maybe you can talk about it, where you've seen it actually in like grandparents and then parents and then you dealt with it, right? And the Lord is saying, hey, if you stay silent, you'll be okay. You'll get away. Everything will be fine. But, you know, your whole father's house thing, that's just going to fall apart. Because when you step into the calling that I have for you, oh, queen, that's you, that's me, right? When you step into that, then that's where deliverance comes, and it comes through you, not in spite of you, right? This is actually good stuff. Not bad? Not bad. Five out of six? Okay. Okay. All right. You hang on. Oh, man. That word destroyed is abad in the Hebrew. And, you know, it literally does mean destroyed, but it can also just mean lose yourself. You know, and I love the vagueness of certain words in languages that we've lost, you know, like we can't speak the ancient Hebrew today, so we're holding up a word. It's like it could have two words, two meanings, right? And I love that the vagueness actually creates an opportunity for us to say, you know, there's lineages that could be destroyed, and you could just find that you've lost yourself. And how many of us, I mean, we either have been there or are there, or we know someone who's there, totally lost their identity and their sense of who they are in Christ. And they're basically, they know Christ is here, but that's the rest of the world is like just happening to them, and they have no sense of self in that, right? And I just saw Andrea and Sean, and I don't even know why I didn't say hi before. Hey, guys, so good to see you. So Jesus has chosen us during this time, and what time is it? Now, it's such a time as this, right? Like for those of you who may have been told you were an accident, you were unplanned, you were a mistake, maybe from a human perspective, people can say all the stuff they want to say, right? Go turn on the news and listen to people say stuff that's not true. It's just they're calling it as they see it, right? And then someone comes and tells you you're a mistake, you were unplanned. Who cares? Really? Right? Psalms 143, I knew you before you were born, right? I was there as you were being knit together in your mother's womb. She may not have known you were coming, and I was knitting. Right? Right? Jeremiah, I called you before you were born. So he chose us the way a man falls in love with a woman, okay? Not to be gross. Please understand this is not a sexual discussion, but I'm going to say it a lot. The man loves a woman. And you know, once the passion and the honeymoon are over, the man still loves his woman, right? Allegedly. Right? And so you know what I'm getting at. This is not to be a perverted discussion. This is like the man will lay down everything to make the wife happy. Mostly. Is he a man? Oh, sorry. Well, the perfect man. Take me, for example. Yeah. This is my mother-in-law. I can't get away with it. That's why I can say it. But he chooses her, right? And for lack of any other way of saying it, there's like plenty of fish in the sea. And at some point, the man chooses the one he wants, and all the other fish can go, right? They can just go, right? And that's Jesus. I mean, there's like, he's like, you're it. You're it. I want you. And I'm going to invest in you, and I'm going to develop you. I'm going to put up with you. I'm going to redeem you, right? I'm going to love you. I'm going to speak kindness to you. I'm going to invade your darkness. I'm going to clean you when you don't want to be cleaned. I'm going to rub your back when you don't want anybody touching you. I'm going to force you to lie down in green pastures. I'm going to lead you to still waters. I'm going to restore you. Amen? That's a good husband, and it's okay to call him that, all right? And it's okay not to look at it in a gross sort of way. And you're like, well, I don't know if I can get over it. Well, buckle up, because it gets a lot grosser as we get into Esther. Not only did he love you and choose you for this time, but he designed you with a special purpose for you in this timeline. Now, when I say special purpose in this timeline, you know, the first thing humans like to do is go to really big things, epic things, right? And sometimes the small, simple things are more impactful than the big, epic things, right? There are founders of Milford that I have no idea who they are. They did an epic thing. They created a little town, right? And it's been here for a couple hundred years, and it's awesome, and I don't know who they are, and I don't really care. But then someone brought me a meal when I was sick, and I will remember that. Know what I mean? So sometimes it's not the big things, and sometimes it's like a bunch of little things that qualifies us to this time and this purpose, right? We'll see in Esther that one of the things she does to change the course of her people's history is she makes dinner for her husband so they could talk. Know what I mean? She set up a time to talk and communicate, and that changed the course. And I don't want to go too far, but you get the point. There's certain intentional things that we do as we follow the Spirit, and we realize that this is not about our attitude and how we feel. It's about obedience, and we can actually enter into the purpose for which we are created. Thank God. And then some of you are thinking, can I screw it up? Can I miss it? You know, I just want to encourage you on one thing, and that is in Acts 13, so Paul tells people, you know, David fulfilled his purpose on the earth and then he died. And that's such a simple statement, but it's such an amazing and powerful statement in my mind because David screwed up so many ways. Know what I mean? He just kept surrendering. He kept repenting. He kept entering in, fasting, seeking. And he called him and he said, you fulfilled your purpose. There was no point where David crossed the line, and he crossed some big ones, right? And, you know, if I was human God, I would have probably been like, all right, that was your last one, dude. Your purpose is done. Just skate out the rest of your life. But purpose? Nah. Right? Yeah. And you said in a prayer earlier, you said you don't call us by our sins. You call us by who we are, our name, right? And so that just tells me, guys, don't surrender to the sin. Surrender the sin to the Father and let him fulfill his purpose through you. And it doesn't matter how broken. Just seek to surrender the brokenness. Actively look how to turn it over. And that's why we're in a body. I mean, look around at everybody here. And we're all here to, in some ways, rub each other wrong, tick each other off, encourage each other, strengthen each other, pray with each other, confess our sins one to another that we may be healed. Right? It's so scary and uncomfortable, and it's not in line with what we may have understood in church when we came to Christ, but that's scripture. So it's actually the church got it wrong, not the scripture. Right? Okay, I can tell you're really excited about that one. So we're going to move on. God called us because he loves our heart and he wants to help us maintain our heart, right? So he actually talked about it in John 15 as if he was like we were a tree in his garden and he's pruning it and making it, you know, shaping it so it'll produce more fruit. But in Revelation 7, Jesus is talking to seven different churches. You can read it in your own time, Revelations 2 and 3, those chapters. But he reminds the various different churches of what he calls most important, and those things are issues of the heart. They're not issues of their actions, although the actions flow from the heart. Your words flow from the heart. But he wasn't correcting their actions and their words. He was correcting the heart. Right? Because out of it flows the issues of life, out of your heart, right? And to the churches, he reminded them things like, come back to your first love affection for me. Sounds like a husband, right? Come back to your first love affection. Come back to that affection you had for me in our honeymoon phase. Come back to that in your heart, right? Back when nothing was perfect and you lived in a trailer, but you loved me like crazy. Come back to that, right? Proverbially. Come back to never growing lukewarm, but being hot or cold in your heart, being extreme, right? Some of you guys drove 3 hours to see your girl when you were dating, right? Some of you are getting all snuggly. Jesus said to the other churches, live a repentant life. Live in repentance. Don't make it a one-time thing. Just live it, you know? Breathe it. Change. Repentance doesn't mean apologies. I'm not saying, sorry, God, sorry, God. Sorry. It's change, change, change. Everything about repentance is turn, go the other direction. Change, flip-flop. Just go back to him, right? We're very quick to leave, but just be quick to return, right? And do it less often. And less epically, right? Sometimes when we fail, we just throw everything out. Like, all right, I screwed it up, so I'm going all the way with it, right? You ever done that? And you threw out everything? Like, you threw out the bathwater and the baby and the sink and the pump and, right? You're like, I'm just, as long as I made this mistake, I'm going all the way and I'll have to repent later because, right? We're very intentional to just like blow up things and do it real good. And living that repentant life that Jesus is calling us to is, hey, just consider not blowing the whole thing up. Return and come back to me before you destroy it all, right? Relationships, attitudes, decisions. Yeah, we good? All right, if you're troubled, that's probably a good thing. Just don't stay there. All right, don't be afraid of suffering persecution was one of the heart issues Jesus spoke to a church. In other words, don't be so concerned that everybody likes you. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think it's like 1 in 3 people, if I had to guess, are struggling with some kind of people-pleasing issue. Yeah, nobody likes rejection. Some of us thrive on conflict. Some of us don't like conflict, right? But at the core, we all want to know that we're loved and accepted by people. And it's okay. That's humanity. But there's this place where we lay it down and say, I'm not afraid to suffer persecution because of Christ, because of who he is in my life, what he's called me to do, how he's called me to live, what he's called me to stand for, right? That doesn't necessarily always mean we're expecting the world to line up with our beliefs, but man, when they don't accept our beliefs, we don't back down. Oh, I'm sorry. I just want you to like me. Let me make it a little more palatable. I'll turn it 5 degrees over here. Does that feel good? No? You need 10 degrees? Okay. Right? No. Are you okay with that statement? Yeah. Trust me, the person that they hate at work for standing up for what he believes in Christ is the one they'll call when they're in trouble. The wishy-washy one who's always trying to be likable and always backing off on their faith, nobody really appreciates that person when they hit the foxhole. Right? Right. Still walk in love, man. I'm not at all saying don't walk in love, but man, don't be afraid to suffer persecution when it comes. Too many people want to run. And then Jesus also called out to the church. He said, invest yourself in the things that Jesus holds important. Invest yourself into the things that Jesus considers important. Can I brag on my wife, Rachie, for a second? All right. So she was dating a dude who wanted to be a pastor. No, prior to me. She was dating a dude who wanted to be a pastor, and she was so afraid of that she left him. They broke up. And then along comes me, and I was perfect because I was kind of hurt and kind of like done with the church. Huh? No. No. Where was I? No, the point is. I was just a dude, all right? And I was hurt with the church, and I was ready to be done with her. I was like, you know, all these institutions of men, and they like to call themselves organized religion, but they're just as disorganized as the next guy. And I was pissy, right? And so I kind of withdrew, and she was like, perfect. I can actually work well with a guy like that, you know?
She was mad at the church, too.
She was. Anyways, that's not important. That's not important. So now we get together, we're like a thing, and she starts encouraging me to like fix things. So I do. I just go back to the church. We start fixing things. And now I'm back in church. And now I want to be a pastor. And she ends up full circle with the thing she wanted to leave. Okay? Why'd you say that? Because now what is she doing with her life? She's over in the kids' church right now supporting the things that are important to the church, right, to you, so that you could be here hearing what we're, right, and part of this without, you know, trying to smack your kids. Stop doing that. Stop it, right? She's serving you, which she would have been afraid of in her prior immature years, right? All I'm getting at is Jesus, it stands out to me as a great example in my heart, in my mind, when he said, I want you to love the things I love, consider the things important that I call important. because she's my wife, her heart had to line up with my heart, or else we probably would have never been able to function well together, right? This isn't like algebra. Right? And you know that about you and your spouses, right? I mean, there are certain things in your life that are so important to you. The first, you know, you're just like, just line up with my heart. That might be something so simple as just don't get in my way, right? Or it could be join me and help me, right? Right? When Alex and Marguerite got, they became very much the same in their ministry and their intention, right? I'm not trying to like make it all about people, but it has to work or else it doesn't click. And so when Jesus said, I'm calling you, you are mine. I love you. I'm going to pay the ultimate price for you. I'm going to call you my bride and I'm going to marry you and you're going to spend eternity with me. That also means in fine print, you have to love the things he loves and hold important the things he holds important. Right? We can't seek our own agenda. I'll be over here, Jesus. La, 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 la. Really? Right? No. It has to work or else it's not going to work. And I am almost out of time. Can you believe that? Rachie's got him. Thank God he did a work in her heart. Let her. Let's see how deep that work goes. You know, when is it time for us to allow God to discipline us, make us godly, bring us into victory? When is it time?
Yesterday.
Yesterday, yeah. So I don't have any takers for in the sweet by and by. When we meet on that beautiful shore. Huh? But you get the question, the question of discipline. Anybody love discipline? No. All right. Do you know what it takes in order to be victorious?
Prayer and fasting.
A fight. We all love victory. We don't like the fight necessarily. Some of us do. Right? But if we're called to be victorious, we're called to be overcomers. That means we have to bulldoze through it, right? With him doing the bulldozing. And what does it take to be godly? That means the whole world could be ungodly around you and you are unmoved in your decisiveness to be godly. Amen? When is it time to do those things? I'd say such a time as this, right? You don't want to see how far this culture could take you before you change your mind and say, no, I'd like to do it God's way. This culture will wash you away. You know why God chose to put you in this time, in this culture, and not somewhere else? So you could display godliness and discipline and victory at a time where the world can't even imagine what that looks like. Look in the mirror and say, I don't feel qualified. Great. But it's really not about you. It's about you lining your heart up with what he wants, and then he's going to do it. I swear he is. I swear he is. How about this? Did Jesus do big things and little things too? Does he want us involved in big things and little things too? How about this one? Jesus said, I only say the things that my Father says. How about this one? Jesus said, I have so many things I'd like to say to you right now, to the Pharisees, but I'm not going to say them because my Father's not saying them. Right? And that was life-changing because that was coming from Jesus and he modeled to us the perfection of just be quiet when he's calling us to be quiet. Right? So Jesus did some amazing little things which then led up to a big thing on a cross and a resurrection. But we don't just look to him for those things. We look to him for all the little things, the spotless, sinless life that he lived for us, right? And so when we take that on ourselves, the calling of the bride to enter into the life that he's calling us to, picking up our cross daily, that means the little things all the time, little things, letting go, right? Hebrews 12, I don't have this on a slide, okay? Do you know where Hebrews is? This is a new Bible. I got to find it in my new Bible. Everything is so scattered. It's page 927 in this one. It's not the same page. What did they do? Verse 1. So Hebrews 12:1 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us." And we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Right? So many little things that add up to big things. One day, we'll be part of that great cloud of witnesses, but that day is not today. Today, we're the, "I don't feel like it, but I'll do it anyways." Right? Are you with me on this? It's such a time as this that you join in the heart of Christ in a time where Christ's heart is not being the accepted norm. And if you think that means withdrawing, it doesn't, because Jesus was often with the prostitutes, the sinners. They didn't like him much. They called him a glutton and a drunk, Jesus. Even though he wasn't, but he just hung out with those people, and it was just like, this dude, why isn't he hanging out with the church, the religious folk? Right? He was not affected by the world. He didn't make it his problem, but man, that's where he wanted to be, with the hurting and the regular people, right? And so all I'm getting at is, and I'm going to stop right there because that's going to trip off my next point. But our heart has to be ready to go into those places where it's not comfortable. And I think the church has made a habit of wanting to be too comfortable. We want to be around people that kind of think the way we think, because honestly, who likes to be around people who are constantly disagreeing and maybe criticizing and looking down on and judging, and right? But that's where Christ found us.
Can I add something to that there?
For sure. Can you do it on a mic?
Hello.
Your wife's on the keys.
So, you know, when you say why does God have us here where we are right now, and you know, in this culture that we live in right now, it's so much like passive aggressiveness and people like just smiling to your face but then running around behind your back, and it almost is like when you speak to someone directly, it's taken as you're being adversarial, right? And I know for me anyway, I would rather everybody in this room tell me the truth, even if I don't want to hear it or if it's uncomfortable, because that is what genuine love is, right? Telling me Jesus loves me, this I know for the Bible tells me so, like, yeah, that's great. Mm-hmm. But I mean, I put all of you guys in charge with keeping me on the straight and narrow, and I hope that you guys all feel the same way. And that's what genuine love is. So to run home and get hurt because, oh, somebody said this to me, they said that I should probably do a better job in my life with this, that, or the other thing. Like, just take a second and think about it. Think about who God has put you in front of. Why has he put you here in this time? And if you can't get your head past that, boy, everyone at that church is a jerk because they told me this, 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 and this.
Yep.
Maybe it's not everybody else. So just take it for what it's worth, because I would rather, I don't like discipline, I don't like correction, but I will be stuck at like level 2 for the rest of my life if I don't embrace it for what it is.
Yeah, that's awesome. Very cool. I think it's important, thank you, that we continue opening doors. And I think it's the enemy's plan that we close off, isolate, close doors. It's God's plan that we open them, right?
Can I just say something?
My mother-in-law would say something.
Yeah, I know I say too much sometimes. But I think the other real key, I was actually convicted of this week, is that we don't pray and fast enough for our country, for our family, for our friends, for ourselves, for our addictions, for the things that, you know, we have that we know we need to get rid of. And there's a great benefit in prayer and fasting. And I think we should consider that as a church body.
Yeah. We often do it, just didn't want to do it because it's January, it's that time, you know. So it's not a religious thing. If it's going to happen, it's going to be in the heart thing, you know. But definitely, you guys want to start something like a fast for, yeah, for our city, for this area, for our families. You'll pray about it?
Yeah. Just like a keto thing?
Yeah, no fasting church. a church-wide fast where we all, yeah, that's what she's proposing.
I think we should do it.
You think we should do it? Do you want to pray about it?
No.
I'm all in. And we could do it in February just to change up and know we didn't do it in January. As like a New Year's resolution thing, right? Or do you want to do it for such a time as this? Not during Valentine's Day? The chocolate, yeah. Yeah. What's that? No.
But if it's important, we would do it.
It is.
It's important.
It's important. It's important.
We can all hear from the Lord and share what God has showed us.
Okay. Well, I'm remembering the fact that you said it's important, so when you look all miserable and grumbly, I'm going to say, you said it was important. Yeah, it's not my idea. And then I'm going to push my mother-in-law in front, run.
Here comes the bus.
Here comes the bus. That's right. And my name is Chuck. All right, well, what do I do? Do I send out an email? How do you know it's coming? Yeah? Yeah? Set an alarm. You'll get the email tomorrow right after breakfast so you can... Oh.
Put the dates on there.
Put the dates on there?
So we'll start tomorrow.
When do you want to start? It's your idea.
A
little time?
Think other people that aren't here.
Can clean out.
Yeah.
We're
going to have to refrigerate it, actually. We all picked our own 24 hours this week.
You want to do just 24 hours?
What are you doing?
I thought we were... This is okay, guys. This is town hall in it. It's okay. I mean, we are the family of God. So,
This is not about complete fast. We're going to be giving up something that takes your time from the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah, right. We could also wait till Esther chapter 3, where she goes on a fast. Ooh, that sounds religious. And it's a 3-day fast. Yeah. And you're like, she went on a Daniel fast, right? No. All right. Same fortress, wrong person. All right, cool. So, let's just know this. We're working up toward understanding. We'll talk about why we fast in that day, what's going on, what's happening when we're doing it, and then we'll kind of move in that direction. Is that okay? We're going to go on a fast real slow. And I'm putting that note on my notes so that I don't forget conveniently.
Thanks, Kathy.
Some of you are like, I'm doing a monk beer fast. Okay, let's throw our prayer points up on the screens, please. And this is kind of that resolution of what I wanted to get to. Number one, thank you for calling me into a close, intimate relationship with you. You know, sometimes it's just so important we're just thankful for what he's done and given us, you know? Everything has to come from a place of thanksgiving. If it doesn't, it comes from a place of obligation. And spouses don't love an obligated spouse. We love a thankful spouse, right? Let's be the thankful spouse.
My friend's watching and she said, let's fast 3 days. She's in.
Okay, cool. Well, thanks, friend. Number two, it's an honor I cannot earn and a responsibility to which I wholeheartedly respond and commit. What do we talk about? We're talking about that calling to a deeper walk to the bride of Christ, right? When we start to realize that his plan is to take us from I'm a friend of God to I'm a child of God to I'm the bride of Christ. there's a whole different level of discussion that a husband can have with a wife that he can't have with a friend or with a child, right? And it's surrendering ourselves to the maturing process where he can prepare us to be that level where it's, Jesus, what's on your heart today? Right? Where the friend's like, hey, do you want to hang out? The child is like, give me daddy, I need. And those are okay too, right? As Christians, we go through those phases, but the day comes where we grow up and we're like, Jesus, what's on your heart? What can we do today? Right? And then number three here, please refine and purify and prepare me. It's a great prayer. It hurts so much. It's awesome. Prepare me to embrace the role of the bride. I was made for this. Right? Refinement. There was an old song, Refiner's Fire, My Heart's One Desire is to Be, right? Set on fire for you, Lord. Right? Remember that? 1999, who said that? You did. Nice. You get the extra piece of candy. Yeah. So, Father, we just stand here. Just take a second. And just say thank you. Thank you for calling me. Thank you. Thank you for inviting me into this relationship. It's okay if you just whisper, say, thank you, God. Thank you. Lord, I probably wouldn't have chose me. Thank you. Lord, you've just poured so much into us to develop us to this point. Thank you. You've chosen, you've handpicked a time where we could live and be an impact, where we could have purpose. Thank you. You've given many of us lineages, whether they're true lineage or maybe they're spiritual sons and daughters and people of impact. You've given those to us, God. Thank you. Lord, that you would want to become one with us, even as you and the Father are one. Thank you. Lord, that you wouldn't treat us like more than a friend or more than a child. Thank you. That you would bear the deepest thoughts, the deepest desires on your heart with us, Jesus. Thank you. Lord, as we ask, we surrender to that refining process. We surrender to it. It's not overwhelming. It's not something to be afraid of. It's not a tsunami coming over a hill straight at us because you're gentle and you're kind and you allow us to have dignity and respect. But you love us far too much to leave us unrefined. And you are preparing us for that day where you will come and you will return for us, and all of heaven will celebrate and say hallelujah, for their Lord our God Almighty reigns and his bride has prepared herself. She's made herself ready. So we're crying out today, Father, before it's too late, before it's that future day. We want to surrender today to impact the worship of heaven in the future, God, that we could stand before you saying, Lord, when you said to prepare, we said yes. Whatever you have, we're surrendering to the preparation, God. Lord, that means priorities may change. That means things we enjoy may have to be tapered. That means certain things we want to say may have to stop. Maybe for some of us, we have to start saying things. Maybe it's about surrendering fear. Maybe it's regret. Maybe it's domination. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's depression. Lord, maybe some of these things just need to be brought out into the light and let go of. And so God, here we are. We're asking for the refining. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you be the one to do it, that it not be us. Oh, man, how we love to do our New Year's resolution. Write it down and say, in 30 days, I'm going to be free. God, it's just not going to happen if your Spirit isn't leading and doing the thing all by himself. And so, God, our greatest act of surrender is to put our hands up and stop touching it. Let you have it. We surrender, God. For those of us who aren't ready to surrender, we pray that you will make this message, Father, this idea, this concept jump out of every discussion, every Bible verse, every sign, every billboard, Lord, that it would just pop out that you want all of us, that we're not to hold anything back. God, as we prepare this thought even around fasting, Holy Spirit, we ask that you lead it. I believe you spoke it into our conscience here. And now it's time for us to ask you to lead it and finish it as well. So God, prepare the timing, what we're to fast, why we're to fast, how we're to fast, with whom we're to fast. All of these things, Holy Spirit, we just surrender it to you. But we want you to refine us even through that, God. And Father, we just take on that fresh realization that we were called for your purposes for such a time as this. And so God, whatever that might be, maybe that's a grocery store encounter with someone where we're just what they needed at the moment, or whether it's being the right kind of parent in the moment for our child when they're completely going off the rails, or maybe we need to be the right spouse, or maybe we'd be the right neighbor. Whatever that is, God, we just ask that you would begin to let us know, hey, this is your time. This is your time to shine. And that we would say, yes, Lord. Thank you for fresh surrender all around the room, God, each one of us in our own way. God, we love you. We love you, God. I'm going to make the mic open for anybody who feels led to add to that prayer, whatever the Holy Spirit might be saying.
Lord, I'd ask for your discernment this week and always when we're speaking, Lord. For me, this is a big one. So just making it very clear when you want us to speak up and when you want us to just shut our big mouths, Lord. And that has to come from you because we are just foolish and we need you. Mm-hmm. And so I ask you, Lord, especially for myself and forever, everyone else in this room who wants it, just your Holy Spirit guidance. Our words and our tongue are powerful, and it can be just as powerful for good as it is for evil. And so, Lord, I pray life and blessings roll through our lips this week, and that you are always on our mind before we speak, Lord. Thank you.
Yeah, that's powerful.
Lord, I just pray that we would surrender to the process of refinement, of sanctification, Lord, of restoration in our minds and our bodies. Lord, we can't do that without you, you alone, through faith in you, God. God, restore us, and it's your Spirit that can do this. We can't do it in our own means, in our own ways. Lord, I pray that in that process we would just shed and cut away the things that you have said or not said, the things that we do that aren't pleasing, Lord. I just ask that you would encourage us and bring to light those things in our lives that we don't need, that are not of you, that are of this world. Just cut them away, Lord, burn them, and help us to walk in that new life with your Spirit guiding us, that light that we need. Thank you, Lord.
Yeah. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Yeah, so Father, we just turn it all over and love you. Yeah, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.